Let's pray. Father, we joyfully confess this morning that we need you. Father, we joyfully confess this morning that things are not the way that they should be for the glory of your Son or the blessing of your people. Father, we don't joyfully confess that because we're happy about where we are, but we joyfully confess it because we're talking to the God who can change it. Father, we've been exhorted to pray. We've looked at the Word of God. We wish that we had so much more time to think and talk about prayer. But the truth of it, Lord, is that we've heard these things and we know these references. We could quote them together. And we're not falling short because we don't talk about it, and we're not falling short because we don't know it. But Father, we confess to you that corporately, as a body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, Father, we're failing when it comes to this subject of prayer. We confess to you our lukewarmness. We confess to you, Father, that we're easily as fascinated by many things as we are by Jesus Christ. Father, you know many of our hearts. I would hope that it was all of our hearts that are married here, that we don't want to have bad marriages. We don't want to have unfulfilling marriages. We don't want to live like strangers in the same home. Father, we want intimate, joyful relationships. But Lord, we very often fall short of that. And it's not you that falls short. It's us that falls short in our relationship with you. Father, when the body stops talking to the head, we're in huge trouble. And we have largely stopped talking to the head. Father, we pray that the lives that are represented in this room, perhaps the lives that will listen to these messages, Father, we pray that lives would be forever changed because of the truth of your word and because of your power to make us more like your Son. Father, we don't want to play church. We don't want to come to a meeting like this because we've always come to meetings like this. It's conference weekend. Father, we want to hear from the living God. And how could we not smile when we pray that we want to hear from you? You've never been unwilling, Father. You're a God of revelation, a God of communication, a God that has said that you begin a good work in people and you will complete that good work. Father, we can count on you. You are 100% trustworthy and faithful from eternity to eternity. Father, we're the ones that are falling short. Praying in the morning, praying at noon, praying at night. Disciplined and serious, sober. Praying corporately, praying individually. Men leading their families in prayer. Father, we ask that every child that's represented in this room would grow up in a home where if they know nothing else, then they know mom and dad were serious about prayer. That when something had to be sacrificed, it wasn't prayer, nor the prayer meeting. Father, we do not look like your word. And we just want to take the opportunity to confess that as sin. We pray, Father, that you would change us. We pray that you would help us, Lord. We need comfort. We need encouragement. Lord, we need you. You began the good work. You'll complete it. Lord, without you, nothing happens. So we lay this time at your feet. We lay our lives at your feet. We lay our assemblies at your feet. We joyfully entrust to you that which you are perfectly adequate to care for. And we pray, Father, earnestly pray that you would change us and that our lives would count for Jesus Christ. Please, Father, help us not to stand with shame before Jesus Christ. We thank you for the one that loves us, the one that gives himself for us. We thank you for the one that loved us and gave himself for us on the cross. Lord, we know very well that we will see him face to face someday and will give an account. Lord, we thank you for him. Help us, please, we pray, to live lives so that we can say with the Apostle Paul, there is laid up for me the crown of rejoicing. Help us to live with confidence, not in ourselves, but in you. Father, we ask that you would speak clearly during this time. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. Well, it is a great joy and privilege for me to be here with you. We don't normally talk about such things, and I know very well why we don't normally talk about such things. But 2 years ago, my father went home to be with the Lord, and you all graciously allowed me not to come to the conference. And Mike took all of my messages, so thank you to Mike. But thank you to all of you, too. And the part that we don't normally talk about, you sent a gift to Lynn and I as well. And it meant a lot to me, and I wanted to publicly thank you that it wasn't just, well, if you come and preach, then we'll give you a little bit of money. That you allowed us not to come, allowed me not to come, as I was grieving the loss of my father. And then just the same, you sent a love gift, along the way. And I just appreciate that greatly. And it's a great joy of you, for me, to have you give me a second chance and to come back to the conference. Now, in my time, I'm planning to talk about the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, people refer to it as. I think it's one of the greatest subjects in the Word of God, and so I'm very much looking forward to looking at this particular subject. Let's begin, actually, in a text that talks about the other judgment. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, just to bring this to mind, there are two judgments at the end of time. If you are apart from Jesus Christ here today, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior here today, I would be fairly confident that we would have those here. I don't know if you know Joe Reese. I know, to some level and love Joe Reese. Joe said not long ago, he said, a funny thing has been happening lately. The Christians have been getting saved. And I was in Ireland this summer, and I stayed with one of those Christians in fellowship, in the assembly for 10 years, for a decade. And then he finally came out and he said, I can't live a lie anymore. And he got saved and he got baptized and all the rest of it. He said it was very embarrassing because he'd been living a lie. Nobody in the assembly knew. So if you're apart from Jesus Christ, this is where you're headed. You're one breath and one heartbeat away from this judgment. And please let it break your heart today that we live in communities filled with people that are one breath and one heartbeat away from what we're about to read right here. So Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10, this is the great white throne judgment. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I have that phrase underlined in my Bible. Boy, that's an important phrase in the Word of God. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is called conscious eternal punishment. It's becoming very unpopular to talk about these things, isn't it? Very unpopular. There's a massive movement in Christendom in North America away from these types of things. Conscious eternal punishment. Well, there it is. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the judgment where unbelieving mankind individually stands before God. They're judged based on their works. It says it twice in there. Their lives will be brought up and they will be proven to themselves guilty before God. And then if their name is not found written in the book of life, by the way, that's everybody at this judgment, right? If your name is found written in the book of life, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're headed towards the judgment seat of Christ. And that's what we're going to spend the great bulk of our time talking about this weekend. But unbelieving mankind is headed one breath and one heartbeat today towards this judgment. And anyone not found written in the book of life, that's everybody at this judgment, was cast into the lake of fire. As much as possible, please try to take that in. Try to picture that scene. Mankind seeking to justify himself before a God. A good judge, a just judge, a holy judge with perfect records of every person's life pulls up those records at this judgment. Colossians chapter 2 puts it this way, the handwriting of requirements that was against us. Now, for you and I that are in Christ, we can joyfully complete that. The handwriting of requirements that was against us has been taken out of the way, having been nailed to the cross. And if we're in Christ, then we say, praise God. Thank the Lord for Jesus Christ. Right? We say that so wholeheartedly. But those people that are going to end up at this judgment, this is from Jesus Christ's lips himself. This is most of the people on planet Earth. Over 7 billion people just today on planet Earth. Most of the people are going to be at this judgment. Many, though it was the word. Many are on the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the road that leads to everlasting life. Few are those who find it. From Christ's lips himself. Their works are brought up before them. They're proven guilty before God, cast into the lake of fire. I get the firm impression from the Word of God that the lake of fire is a far worse place than hell. Hell is the temporary place. We tend to use these terms interchangeably, but hell is the temporary place of God's judgment. The lake of fire is the permanent place of God's judgment. Just in hell, just in the temporary place of God's judgment, that's where we popularly think of the rich man and Lazarus, and you think of the rich man just asking for a drop of water, right? Just one little drop of water. Can you imagine that? Being in that kind of torment, where what you're asking for is one drop of water. He says, will you please go tell my brothers? Would you please go tell my family? If you have family members that have gone on before, they would plead with you more than anybody else possibly could to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Would you please go tell my brothers, and then would you please put a drop of water on my tongue? But there was no relief for him. They'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. Oh, it's serious, isn't it? That's one of the judgments at the end of time, the great white throne judgment. Now, praise the Lord, the great bulk of us, I trust, in this room are headed towards a different judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. And here we have the Bema, or the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse number 9. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now this is one of the primary passages on the judgment seat of Christ. The Apostle Paul looked forward with joy. This is such an important point. In fact, it's kind of the main point of the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat. The Apostle Paul looked forward with joy and confidence to the judgment seat of Christ. If you and I are living, a Christ-like life, then you and I will look forward with joy and with confidence to the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's the primary message of the judgment seat of Christ. So you look at Revelation chapter 20, and the primary thing that comes out of the great white throne judgment, wouldn't you say the primary thing is terror? Terror for other people? I mean, we take these things seriously, and you just try to take that in on some small level, and you think, wow. And then you read this, and the primary thing that comes out of it is joy. We will see the one who gave his life for us. We will look into his eyes. We will see him face to face. A bima, or a judgment seat of this type, it's a raised seat or platform. You can think of it just like this. Right? I'm, what, 2-3 feet up in the air, so everybody can see me. This is a bima, by the way. This is a raised seat or platform. And it was used as a generic word. Many judges sat on bimas. Well, this one, of course, is unique because it's Christ's bima. It's the judgment seat of Christ. But it's really this simple. It's a raised seat or platform on which Jesus Christ stands, and he will go over individually a person's life, a believer's life, with them. Now, I want to walk through here four things that we can observe, and I'm thankful that we have many chances to talk about this. So in my times this weekend, we're going to look at misconceptions, popular misconceptions of the judgment seat of Christ. What Jesus Christ, this is one of my favorite ones, what Jesus Christ said he's going to reward us for. Lord willing, we'll look at that tomorrow. So we'll talk about many things about the judgment seat, but just kind of in an overview type of a way. The first thing to notice about the judgment seat of Christ, if you're taking notes, point number one in my outline, is that it is revealing. The judgment seat of Christ is revealing. Now, to bring it back to our minds, let's look at verse 11 again. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, please notice here that it's service for the Lord. The foundation is Christ. Building, in this context, is service for the Lord. In our service for the Lord, it's not going out and living like the world on Tuesday and going out and living for Christ on Wednesday. That's not what is in view. The whole thing that's in view is serving the Lord. The Apostle Paul says, I'm a master builder. You're God's field. You're God's house. Jesus Christ is the foundation. And then he says, if any man builds, so it's how we are serving the Lord. That's the context. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, evident, shown. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If you're jotting down notes, I would jot down the word manifest and then jot down the word revealed. In other words, the reality of your Christian life, all the things that are hidden right now, the reality of how much time you spent on your knees before the living God in your prayer closet, the reality of whether you chose Christ and what honors Christ and a pure life that honors him as his bride, the reality of what is done in the dark, the great bulk of our lives is done in the dark, right? That reality will be shown. That's the point. Now, let me reemphasize the main point. The Apostle Paul looked forward to this with joy. And yet, isn't there a very real aspect of, wow? Any one of us, if we had a screen up here that was broadcasting our thoughts, right, during the message even, wouldn't we be embarrassed? I remember I was shocked one time when I found out that ladies will put together their grocery list during the family Bible hour. Right? I don't know how common that is, but I thought, really? People do that? And they were sitting there. I saw them putting together their grocery list. And it gets a lot worse than that, doesn't it? I'm not picking on the ladies. I mean all of us. Our lives, the reality of who we are and what we are and the choices that we made, it will be shown. You see a tremendously small part of my life. I see a tremendously small part of your life. Someday, for all of eternity, the choices that you made will be made manifest, evident. The reality of who you are and whether or not you really walked with Jesus Christ and honored Him. It will all be out there and everybody will see it. And what you will see it in the form of in this context is gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. So you have this pile. Let's say it's my turn to stand with Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. He's on a raised cedar platform. I come up to Him in some form or fashion, and there's my pile. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. My service for the living God. There it is, right there. And then someone comes along and they light it on fire. Well, obviously what burns is the wood, the hay, and the straw. At that point, when that is burning up, I will be saying, praise the Lord. The things that were done in the flesh, the things that were done for selfish gain, the things that were done out of pride, whatever it is, we will say, oh, amen. I'm glad that that is gone. And then what is left is the gold and the silver and the precious stones. My eternal reward in this context. And I will stand there and give an account of my life. This is the point when, well, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but this is the point where Jesus Christ will say things like, what did you do with the spiritual gift that I gave to you? What did you do with the material possessions that I gave to you? What did you do with the time that I gave to you? What did you do with the children that I gave to you? Were you more concerned about your sons being great athletes, or were you more concerned about your sons being warriors for the living God? At this point is when Jesus Christ looks into your eyes and begins to go over with you your life. Revealing. If you look through the scriptures, gold so often in the scriptures speaks of the glory of God. So the things that we did that brought glory to God, you know, to glorify means to raise or elevate one's opinion of. So if we glorify Jesus Christ, then in other people's eyes, we are making Jesus Christ look good and we are raising or elevating other people's opinions of Jesus Christ. What a privilege. I've done both. Anytime I've done it the right way, it's been by the grace of God. And boy, praise the Lord for the grace of God. But please understand, I've done both. There have been times where people have been drawn to Jesus Christ. And then there have been times, like in high school, a girl looked at me and she wasn't being mean. An unbelieving girl, she looked at me in high school and she said, wow, you're really not that different than the rest of us, are you? You know? And she was right. She recognized sin in my life before I even recognized the sin. Have you ever been rebuked by an unbeliever? I've done both. Well, by the grace of God, when we bring glory to the living God, that's gold. Silver, you look through the scriptures, and silver very often speaks of service or it speaks of redemption. Now, I don't want to go too far down this road, but if you just lump those together, then you have the service of redemption or soul winning. So you have, first of all, gold, glory to God. Secondly, silver, the service of redemption or soul winning, anything that we do to be involved in the work of evangelism. That includes our prayer closet too, doesn't it? Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Romans chapter 15. Ah, that's a good verse. We can be involved in the work of the gospel in China by committing to praying for those servants of God that are laboring in the field in China. God's good. So the service of redemption or soul winning. And then precious stones would be the body. And that's the immediate context here. The Apostle Paul says, you are God's field. You are God's building. And the idea is that Paul, as a wise master builder, is building on the foundation of Christ. And they're the materials, the precious stones. And so what we do to serve the body, what we do to bless the body, what you do during your break between breaking of bread and family Bible hour, if you use it selfishly or if you use it lovingly, if you're circulating constantly seeking to see who you can bless and who you can talk with and pray with and whatever it is. I know that's just a silly little example, but these things will be at the judgment seat of Christ. So gold, silver, precious stones, all of those things manifest. Evident, revealed. Notice the word sort, of what sort it is. Now, this is an encouragement to me, personally, because it doesn't say how much is there. It's testing the quality of the works. Now, there are other verses, and Lord willing, we'll look at those this weekend, that speak of of our effort, you know, for the Lord. Run the race as if to win the prize. But what's in view here is the quality of your works. It'll be tested. It'll be weighed. It'll be put the fire to. And what endures is your reward. So, point number one, revealing. Point number two, it will be reviewing. Reviewing. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would, in verse number 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. That'd be a wonderful verse to just write prayer beside. It is required. I like that word. It is required from the one who bought us with his blood. It is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, this is Paul speaking, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden of darkness, and reveal the counsels of the hearts. And then each one's praise will come from God. This is point number two in my outline. It's reviewing. Now, I kind of already went into this a bit, and so I won't go over all that again. But this is a time where we will review our lives with Jesus Christ. I was a printing salesman from 22 to 30 years old. And every year, we would have a review. This is a very common thing in the business world, right? And if you had a great year, then you would eagerly anticipate that review. That was a joyful time. If you had a poor year, you would kind of think, well, at least some of the other guys had a poor year too, right? You know, it was a review. Every review carries with it an aspect of a terror, I guess is a biblical word. Fear would be the word that I would use. Reviewing your life with the Lord. You know, I was putting together these thoughts a number of weeks ago, and I'm sitting in my office at home in Topeka, Kansas, and I was tempted to sin. Has that ever happened to you? I was just sitting there in my office studying the Word of God, and I was tempted to sin. Now, these temptations, they can come in any form that they want, right? Tempted towards bitterness, tempted towards unrighteous anger, tempted towards lust, tempted towards whatever it is, you know, but in my life came this temptation. And you know what I sat there and I just thought? I thought, that's not worth it, right? No way. Honestly, that's what I thought. I'm sitting here, I'm looking at these verses, thinking, I am someday going to go over my life with Jesus Christ, and it is not worth it. Whatever the sin is. And I just smiled, and I prayed, and I gave it to the Lord, and I just went on my way, praising God. That's the whole idea of this, that it is not worth it. We are going to stand and review our conduct with Jesus Christ. Now, I'll repeat what I said earlier. If we are living like Christ, then this is such a joyful topic. If we are not living for Christ and like Christ, then this is a very, very scary proposition. The Apostle Paul eagerly looked forward to this review. I met, my brother mentioned that I went to Emmaus Bible College. I met some of the men that I ended up growing the closest to in a student life committee my freshman year. I was not there representing the good guys. I was there representing the sinner. That was me. I had never had to go see a principal one time ever in my life. And then all of a sudden, as a freshman in Bible college, and I was there for the right reasons, I was eagerly seeking after the Word of God. I was thoroughly enjoying the whole thing. And then I got caught up in this stupid foolishness. It was sin. It wasn't even my idea. I got caught up in it. And all of a sudden, 2 days later, I'm standing before the Emmaus Bible College Student Life Committee giving an account of my sin. And I met all these guys. Some of them ended up being, one of them in particular, ended up being like a father to me. And that's how I met them, reviewing my life with them. One of them said to me, I'm looking forward, he was admonishing me. He said, I'm looking forward to the committee meeting. And I looked at him and I trusted that he knew that I meant it. I said, me too. I was so angry at myself. I went in my room after we got caught and wept bitterly. And I was so angry at myself for being so stupid and so foolish. Well, that's a review, right? That's a review of conduct. Well, we will review our lives with Jesus Christ. Point number three, rebuking. Rebuking. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 9. I love these verses. Point number 3, if you're taking notes, is rebuking. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 9 says this. Therefore, we make it our aim, our goal, our ambition, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror, now please notice that word. If you want my suggestion, I would circle that word in your Bible. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we thus persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Now again, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. And seeking to be as balanced as I can possibly be from the Word of God, I've said multiple times, he looked forward with joy and confidence to the judgment. And yet, in this context right here, he uses the word terror in the context of the judgment seat of Christ. There is a very real aspect of the judgment that causes terror, isn't there? Have you lived perfectly? Now, I'm not talking, please understand, I'm forgiven of my sin. When I stand before Jesus Christ someday, I do not have to review my sin with Him. Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ dealt with my sin before a holy God. I'm in Christ, and in Christ I don't have to deal with God on the level of my sin. But I do absolutely have to deal with Jesus Christ and give an account on the level of my service. Now, I don't want to make this muddy or messy, but just to kind of talk about the elephant that if you're thinking this through, that's in the room, where's the overlap between sin and service? That's hard to sort out. If I'm standing here in pride, preaching the Word of God, well, that's wood, hay, and straw, right? Rather than giving glory to Jesus Christ, if I'm just soaking it all up myself, or at least attempting to, that would be wood, hay, and... Now, isn't that also sin? Well, yes, it is. So somewhere there's an overlap. The Great White Throne Judgment is a terrifying judgment. The judgment seat of Christ was a joy to the Apostle Paul, and yet in the context of the judgment seat of Christ, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. So there is an aspect of the judgment seat of Christ, biblically speaking, where the Scripture says you can suffer loss, 1 Corinthians 3, and there's an aspect where here in this passage it says, whether good or bad, you receive what was done in the body. You get your reward. If it's a good reward, if it's a bad reward. Now, I would see that the bad reward would be your loss, right? That's what I would see biblically. My football coach used to say, well, you get your reward, right? He would say that if you won the game, he'd say, you get your reward. If you made a mistake and you had to do, I don't know if you guys know what a 100-yard bear crawl is. Some of you have played football. You crawl on your hands and feet for 100 yards. It's rather hard with an 8-pound helmet and pads and all the rest of it. And that, he'd say, there's your reward, right? And you'd go do a 100-yard bear crawl. Well, whether good or bad, it says, you get your reward for what is done in the body. So the choices that you make are directly proportionate. I don't know a better way to say it than that. They're directly proportionate to what you will receive when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. The reality of our lives, what we live for. Now, I don't like this about myself at all, but I've noticed in my 36 years that I have to be diligent and I have to be careful. Or I can go along in my Christian life and my service for the Lord Jesus Christ, and then I can take stock of my life and realize I have let things into my life as a regular habit that aren't going to matter at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't like that at all. But I've realized that many times. And then I've thought through things and I've prayed through things and I've discussed it with my wife and we pray together and then we realize this part of our life, that has to go. That is not going to matter at the judgment seat of Christ. That cannot be a part of our life and we have to cut it out. Can you imagine standing with Jesus Christ, the one who still bears the scars of your salvation and reviewing your life? Can you imagine standing there with little or nothing to show from your redeemed life? Can you imagine that? Are some Christians going to live that? Yes. Biblically speaking, absolutely. Some Christians are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ with little or nothing to show. The scripture clearly says that. And then just to make it abundantly clear, in 1 Corinthians 3, it says, yet they will be saved, yet so as by fire. It's not an issue of salvation. It's an issue of eternal reward, our capacity to glorify Jesus Christ for all of eternity. One thing that the scripture says that the judgment seat of Christ is that it is rebuking. Okay, point number four. This is my last point in the outline. Point number four, rewarding. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3, if you would. This is the primary thought of the judgment seat of Christ. It is rewarding. And let's read it one more time. 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 12. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. This is the primary thought of the judgment seat of Christ. Gold, silver, precious stones, eternal reward for the living God, for His glory. When I wasn't here 2 years ago, I already told you it was because my father had gone home to be with the Lord. On Monday, my dad went into the hospital. It wasn't actually because he was sick. He didn't feel sick. He didn't look sick. He was walking. He just had a little problem. And nobody could quite figure out why. And the doctor said, well, we'll be able to figure out a lot faster if we put you in the hospital. We can do all the tests much more quickly. So we're gonna admit you to the hospital. Okay. So Monday he goes into the hospital. Tuesday he couldn't get out of bed. I remember that was striking. This man that we could never get to sit still, he couldn't get out of bed anymore, even to use the restroom. Wednesday, they intubated him. They put a tube in his mouth because they were going to take a biopsy from his lungs, still trying to figure out what on earth is going on. He was scared. His dad died with a tube. His dad died on a ventilator. He didn't know if he would ever speak again. They go in, they take the biopsy. Thursday was the first time that our family heard the word cancer. And then Friday, the doctors came to us and said, there's nothing that we can do for your dad. Now, we had no idea that he was going to be gone 24 hours later. We had no idea that it was all going to go that fast. But we went back as a family, my loving dad, lying there on a hospital bed, and we told my dad, there's nothing that medicine can do for you. Unless the great and awesome God of the heavens decides to heal you, you're going to go home and be with Him. And then we prayed together as a family. We stood around Dad's bed as long as everybody wanted to. Little by little, people drifted out of the room back to the waiting area. There weren't supposed to be that many of us back there anyways. And I was left with my father. I told you last night, I was my dad's best friend. I deeply love him. I pulled a chair up beside his bed and I looked into my dad's face and I said, Dad, what are you thinking? What are you feeling? And my dad looked at me, trying not to cry, and said, first thing out of his mouth, he said, there's more that I wish that I would have done. Now, I know my father. I knew him very well. And what he meant was this. He didn't know that it was going to be 24 hours later that he was going to be with the Lord. By the way, praise God it went that fast. That was all the mercy and grace of God. He didn't know it was going to be so quick. But when he was faced with this thought that your time here is done, the very first thing that came to his mind was, there's more that I wish that I would have done. And I know he meant for Jesus Christ. You and I have the incredible privilege of sitting here today. Now, of course, it's very possible that any one of us won't be here in 24 hours. But you and I have the privilege of sitting here at whatever stage of life that we're in, and living today for Jesus Christ, and living tomorrow for Jesus Christ, and saying, Lord, by the grace of God, I just want to do what I already know from the Word of God. I want to lay aside the things that are slowing me down in building up gold and silver and precious stones. I want to run the race that is set before me. By the way, it's nothing heroic or majestic. It's the simple things of life, right? Going to work and working in a way that honors Jesus Christ. Cleaning a home in a way that honors Jesus Christ. Changing diapers in a way that honors Jesus Christ. It's the simple life that God has given you. And we do those things for the glory of Jesus Christ. And then when the Lord says in a restaurant, I think you should go tell that person about Jesus Christ, you with your knees trembling, that still happens to me every time, by the way. I never have gotten over that. I keep hoping to get to some level of maturity where it's not scary anymore. When the Lord prompts you, then you say, Amen. And you do that too. The Scripture speaks of gold, silver, precious stones. We've already gone over that. The Scripture also, in view of this judgment, says it this way. The crown of righteousness, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of life, the crown of glory. Crown of righteousness, for those that love His appearing. Two primary thoughts in the Scripture for those that love His appearing. Those that are pure love His appearing. He who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Now, I don't have the time to talk about it, but we are suffering horrifically in the body of Christ because we've chosen things that are not pure. Movies? We are regularly watching things and enjoying them and laughing at them, and they cause Jesus Christ to suffer on the cross. I think that that's a huge problem amongst the people of God. Christian parents pray for their kids that ran off to Hollywood. Those kids get paid to make those movies, sinning while they make the movies, and then we pay the money to watch them and enjoy them and laugh at them. And it's become so normal in our Christian society that we're not giving it a second thought anymore. He who loves Him loves His appearing in that context, purifies himself just as He is pure. So the pure, those that are looking for His appearing, the obedient, those that are living like Christ and living for Christ, that's the crown of righteousness. Then the crown of rejoicing, that's the soul winner's crown. Now the whole thing I gave you earlier, silver, if you look through Scripture, you know, the redemption, well, that's there, right? And then service, well, that's there. I don't know hermeneutically if I would want to combine those or not. You know, you read enough commentaries and you find brothers that do that. But this is not a stretch whatsoever. The Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonians, you are my crown of rejoicing. You will be in the presence of Jesus Christ at His coming. And so this is, without a doubt, the crown given to soul winners, given to people that give out tracts. We have a young man in our assembly who's in our assembly today, joyfully in fellowship, pressing on, growing in the Lord. A lady in our assembly that is now dying. She's been dying for years. Many of you might know her. Her name is Linda Corkle. She's dying. Right before our eyes, she's dying. Well, a number of years ago, she handed this young guy a tract in a grocery store in Topeka, Kansas. And he's in the assembly, in fellowship, carrying on. That's the crown of rejoicing. The Lord gave my wife and I a wonderful present this year for our 15th anniversary. It was August 3rd. This year was 15 years. It gets better as you go. I just love that. And on our anniversary, we were at a family camp in Manitoba. And this lady the day before named Stephanie came up and said, I'd like to talk to you tomorrow. I'm really struggling. And we said, okay, praise the Lord. So we set a time. We get together with her in the afternoon and she comes. And I'm going to leave out the vast majority of the details. But she said, I'm really struggling with anger and I can't get away from it. I yell at my kids and then I cry and I apologize and I tell them, sorry, mommy's not angry at you. I'm just angry. And she just keeps describing this and I keep thinking, you're just describing being a slave to sin. Now she must have told me 8 or 10 times, now I believe in Jesus, right? She'd say, no, I believe in Jesus, you know, but then she'd say this. And I just keep thinking, you're just describing being a slave to sin. And so I started, and I'd never met this woman before, I go back and I start with the same questions you probably use. If you were to die today, have you come to the place in your own spiritual journey where you know for sure that you would go to heaven? And she said, well, I think so. And I said, okay, if you did stand before the gates of heaven and Jesus Christ came outside the gates and said, why should I let you into heaven? Well, what would you tell him? And then she gives me humbly, meekly, with tears, she gives me a perfect gospel of works. And then we start to look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and I won't go there, but you know, not of works. And this unbelieving girl, she's a few years younger than my wife and I, this unbelieving girl is looking at the Word of God and she's going, not of works, not of works, not of works, not of works. She's, I just can't get that. Not of works, not of works, not of works. This is called spiritual warfare. Not of works, not of works. Not of works. At one point we got up and we moved to a quieter place and we're sitting there, the three of us. And I said, do you understand what it is that saves a person? She said, no. And I looked at her and I smiled and I said, the Lord is going to show you. This is going to be a good day for you. And I just sat there and we talked with her. And then my wife, I just love this woman. She reached over and she touched this girl's knee and she said, you can put your name in there. And so she said, not of Stephanie, not of Stephanie. Not of Stephanie, not of Stephanie. And then she understood it. Now, it took an hour and 45 minutes of questions and different scriptures and all this, but she eventually understood it. And I said, do you want to be saved? And she said, yes. I said, do you want to pray right now? And I wish you could have all been there. I looked at my wife later and said, oh, I would have. I'd pay $10,000 to have that on recording. It's just beautiful. She cries out to the Lord and asks the Lord to save her. And then she opens her eyes, she looks at me, and I said, did the Lord save you? And she says, yes. And I looked at her and I said, how do you know? And she said, she pointed to the Bible and she says, it says it right there. I said, yeah, amen. That was our anniversary present. 15th anniversary. We got to do it together. Isn't that nice of the Lord? He's given me all kinds of things and I just rejoice in it and I love to tell the stories and he's such an overwhelmingly good God. But on our anniversary in Manitoba, he gave us an eternal crown of rejoicing. That's good, isn't it? Stephanie will be there in the presence of Jesus Christ. My brother Todd led my brother-in-law, Micah, to Christ in the basement of my parents' home. Someday they'll see each other in glory. And the whole biblical idea is that there they'll be. That's your crown of rejoicing. There they'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ. It's a crown of righteousness for the obedient, the pure, those that love His appearing. The crown of rejoicing, the soul winner's crown. The crown of life, those that endure to the end. Those that endure to the end. Now, some people will divide these, and you'll hear some people say, well, there's 5 crowns. I've even heard one person say there's 6 crowns at one point. They get that by dividing the crown of life, by the way. Some people will call part of this the martyr's crown. I combine it all into the crown of life. The scripture, by the way, it's from James and it's from Revelation. The scripture calls it the same thing. And I see it as the Lord giving whatever life the Lord gives you, then you endure faithfully all the way to the end. Whatever life the Lord has given you. If the Lord asks you to die for Him, by His grace, are you willing to do that? I'm not saying let's all boast of our great ambitions for God. I'm just saying if that's what He asks you to do, then you have to say, amen. That's what I will do. And then if He asks you to live for Him, really, in all reality, that's harder, isn't it? If He asks you to live for Him, you get the crown of life if you endure all the way to the end. And then finally, the crown of glory is the shepherd's crown, 1 Peter chapter 5. Those that faithfully do that work of shepherding receive the crown of glory. Now, there's so much that we could talk about when it comes to the judgment seat. And Lord willing, we'll look at these things as we go along. But revealing, it will show the reality of what your life is and what my life is. Reviewing, we will go over that life with Jesus Christ. It's rebuking. The scripture says suffering loss, whether good or bad. And then finally, rewarding. Martin Luther said, there are 2 days on my calendar, today and that day. That would be my encouragement for every one of us here, to live every day of your life with that mindset. There are only 2 days on my calendar. Today, I'm living this day for Jesus Christ. And then that day, the day that I will stand and give an account for Jesus, for the living God. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks. Lord, we've just barely opened the can when it comes to this subject of the judgment seat of Christ. And we give you thanks, Father, for not leaving us in the dark. Father, we give you thanks that by your grace, that every believer in this room is not just hoping to go to the judgment seat of Christ. They're assured that they will stand and give an account. Father, we give you thanks that every believer in this room is not headed towards the great white throne judgment. Father, it's such a simple thing just to say thank you, but how could we not? We did not pay you to switch judgments. We did not buy it in some way with a good life. There was nothing we could do, helpless and hopeless. And Jesus Christ saved every believer in this room, and every believer is assured of their place at the rewarding judgment, not the judgment where you're found guilty and cast away forevermore. Father, we give you thanks for that, and we pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would search us. Father, that the Spirit of God would show us what it is in our service, not our laziness, not our selfishness, not our worldliness, but what it is in our service that is gold and silver and precious stones, and what it is. Father, please show us what it is that's wood and hay and straw. Father, we have the joy and the privilege of having the Word of God in our hands. We pray that we would be changed by it, that lives would be changed by it. Father, we commit ourselves to you as we go throughout this day. We just continually are looking to you for your message and for your blessing. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.